the letter of 1 John in the back of your New Testament, and we are in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to cover verses 18 down through 27, and that makes up a paragraph. Now, John has been exhorting believers at this church, which we believe was probably in Asia Minor, maybe even in the city of Ephesus, to be on guard for those people who claim to follow Christ, but they don't live like it. He said, you need to watch out for those kinds of people. They will draw you into a wrong kind of lifestyle. Now, what he does is he speaks about another group in these verses, made up of people who deny Christ, and they have left the church. They've denied Christ, and they've left the church. So the first group remained in the church, and this is a group that has left the church. I want you to notice how he addresses his audience in verse 18. Notice the first words there, little children. Now, we saw that phrase back in verse 12, and we saw it again into verse 13, where he speaks of one group of people, church members, as little children. These would likely be relatively new believers, new to the faith, regardless of their age. They could have been 17 years old, have just been converted to Christ relatively recently, or they could have been 70 years old and relatively recently converted to Christ. But he calls them little children. They are novices in the faith. And I think he's going to address these particular people this week, because they're the most vulnerable. They're the most likely to be taken in by a group of heretics, because they're not grounded in the faith yet. You wouldn't expect, you know, somebody who just came forward today understand the doctrine of the virgin birth or the resurrection. They may not even understand the bodily resurrection. They may not even, people today who came forward, may not even know that Jesus was raised from the dead. All they know is they're to accept him as Lord and Savior. And so they're not grounded in the faith, and these are definitely targets for heretics. Now, I know that this danger still exists in our society. When I was involved in counseling with the Billy Graham Crusade, and I had prepared a series of counseling videos where I trained, that were used throughout the entire world, training all the Billy Graham counselors of how to share the gospel with people who were involved in the cults. So I got a little bit of an inside understanding of the Graham organization. And one of the things that they told us was watch out, told all the counselors, watch out that when you counsel with somebody and you get the information on the new convert on the card, that you make sure that card is handed to the right person in the Graham organization. Because what they discovered is that the Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes would come down and actually counsel people at the front. And others would work in the counseling office where all the records were kept. And they would lift the convert cards and give them to their own people and go follow up those people at their house and try to get them into a kingdom hall. Hey, a Jehovah's Witness could visit my house, they'd never get me into a kingdom hall, would they? But I've been a Christian for years. But how about a new convert? They don't know the difference between a Jehovah's Witness or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Lutheran. They just don't know the difference. And so they're targets. And so I think he's writing to this group of people, which he calls little children, novices in the faith, because they are indeed the targets. Now, so he's warning them. Okay, now watch this. Notice what he says to these youngsters in the faith. It is the last hour. He says, on God's calendar, on God's prophetic timetable, we are in the last days. The last days started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, he pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stands up and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all. The last days begins with the resurrection of Christ, and it ends with the second coming of Christ when he sets up his kingdom. Right now, we are in the last days. Okay, so that's how they saw themselves, as the believers in the last days. So the next event on God's calendar is the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. But until that time, we need to be on guard. Okay? So look what he says in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Now watch this. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The sign of the last days is that there are many Antichrists in the world. Now, he talks about an Antichrist who is to come. You see that in verse 18? Look what it says. You've heard that the Antichrist, singular, capital A, do you see that, is coming. Right before the Lord returns, there's going to be an individual who shows up, and he's going to try to move a lot of people away from the faith. He's called the Antichrist. Now, we all get excited about this Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? We try to identify. Hey, John said, you know something? That's in the future. That's not our concern. Here's what our concern is in verse 18. Even now, where we live, guess what? Many antichrists, plural. Do you see that? Small a. Ones who are just like the big antichrist, they have come. And this is how we know that we're living in the last hour. Now notice that word antichrist is made up of two words. The first is anti, which means what? Against. Second word is Christ. Guess who these people are against? They're against the Christ. They're against Jesus as the Messiah. And they are the forerunners of this big Antichrist. These are the people we have to worry about today, those who are against Christ. Okay? He identifies them in verse 19. Look what he says. Very interesting. They went out, what? From us. They were at one time part of the church. They were part of the fellowship, the Christian fellowship. But at some point, they went out. At some point, they left the church. Notice, no one forced them out. This isn't a church discipline situation where somebody kicked them out of the church. They went out of the church of their own accord. They went out voluntarily. So notice it says, they went out. Now that verb, went out, is the same verb that's used in describing Judas Iscariot. When it says, remember on the night that he betrayed Jesus? It said, he went out. They were all around the Lord's table. And guess what? He was part of that inner circle. And he went out into the night. And it was darkness. Ah, that's what John says. That's how he describes the Antichrist. He describes him in terms of a Judas Iscariot who goes out and there's darkness. And darkness is one of the themes of this book, isn't it? It's one of the themes of the Gospel of John. And so Judas Iscariot is a prime example of what an antichrist is like, what an apostate is like. Notice he was part of the in group. He was with them. Okay? He was the treasurer of the group. Now who do you choose to be the treasurer? Somebody you trust. He is a trusted member of the group. He calls himself an apostle. When Jesus says at the Last Supper, one of you sitting at this table is going to betray me, nobody says, is it Judas Iscariot? They trust him. It's not going to be him. He's the one who's holding the money. If you can depend on anybody, it's Judas. What do they say? Is it I? Is it I? No one says, is it Judas? They think, well, I might fail the Lord, but there's one person we know who won't fail the Lord, and that's Judas. But Judas went out, right? So these antichrists were part of the church, and they looked just like everybody else. They sang the hymns. They were baptized. Members of the church. But at some point, they departed from this church. That's what it says in verse 19. They went out, look at this, from us, but they were what? Not of us. They weren't real believers. They looked like believers, just like Judas Iscariot looked like a real disciple of Jesus, but they were not of us. They were not real believers. Look what else it says in verse 19. For if they had been of us, if they were real believers, they would have what? Continued with us. But they went out. Why? What's the purpose for their going out? That they might be made manifest. That none of them, watch that, none of them were of us. These are people who had their names on the roll of the church, but they did not have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were church members, but they weren't Christians. And that's just the bottom line. And how do we know they weren't Christians? Because they did what? They went out. And they stayed out. The mark of a real Christian is the perseverance of the saints. Boy, if you don't ever get anything from this series, that's the one thing that you need to get. The perseverance of the saints is the proof that a person has genuine faith. And departure is the evidence that the person is lost. They professed faith, but they didn't possess faith in Christ. Now, John, so far in these three chapters, has given us, or these two chapters, has given us three tests to determine whether you're a Christian. Test number one, obedience. If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Anybody says he loves God, who says that he knows God but doesn't obey God is a liar, right? Obedience is the first test. Watch out for the person who says, I'm a believer, but does not obey Christ. Second test, love. How can you say you love God when you don't love your brother, right? Love is the second test. Anybody who doesn't love God and his brother or sister in Christ is a liar. That is a false profession. They can say whatever they want to say. The evidence proves otherwise. The third test is perseverance of the saints. If you are a real believer, you will persevere. Those who believe persevere. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you something very interesting. I want you to keep your hand here, and now I want you to move over to the Gospel of John, okay? And go to chapter 6. The Gospel of John and chapter 6. And you know the story, and I'm not going to read it all. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So, with just a few fish and bread. Major miracle. And it says he fed 5,000 men, and we assume there were women and children, because we know there was a kid who gave the fish and bread, right? So there were children there. So he could have fed 15 or 20,000 people. It was a massive miracle. Something that none of us have ever seen. Okay, so he does this. Watch the reaction. Look at verse 60. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard, and he began to teach them. He said, I'm the bread of life. He that eats from my body will have everlasting. You know, all that. His teaching, after the miracle, his teaching scared some of them. And look what it says. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he's not talking about the apostles, just all the followers complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If you think this is something, what are you going to think when you see me starting to go up in the air? You ain't seen nothing yet. See? You think that's hard? What are you going to do when that happens? See? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Watch that. Notice they were called disciples, but what? They do not what? Believe. They're followers. He's been walking around. They've been following him. He's doing a miracle. They're watching. In fact, they were recipients of this miracle, but they do not believe. You see that? Very interesting. Look at verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples, watch this, went back and did what? Walked with him no more. They left. You see that? They departed. Isn't that interesting? Even after seeing a miracle, they departed. Now look at verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12. Now he's speaking to the 12 apostles. Do you also want to go away? How about you guys? Do you want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is what? A devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And so what you see here is that even during Jesus' lifetime, people who saw the miracles, there were many who left Jesus. And guess what? There are going to be many who leave the church. Good prime example, of course, is Judas. Now, if Judas, who's one of the apostles, could leave, don't think it's impossible for you to leave the faith and deny Jesus. Judas left, and he went out into the darkness. And when you leave, that reveals your nature. When you stay, that reveals your nature, whether you're a true believer or whether you're not a believer. B.H. Carroll, who was the founder of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he was also its first president, said this. He said, when you see a star fall from the sky, when you see a star fall from the sky, you know it's not a star. Stars don't fall. Comets do. And when you see a Christian fall away from the faith, you know it wasn't a Christian. It was only a professor in Christ, not a possessor, an antichrist. Notice the language there in 1 John chapter 2. Go back there and look at verse 19. Very interesting, especially when you look at the pronouns. Look what it says. They went out. They. They went out from us. Do you see that? They and us. They were not of us. You see, there's a difference between the theys and the us. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been from us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So there's a them and there's an us. And the only difference, at least in this passage, is that one stays and the other departs. Now, I'm not talking about a temporary departure. Peter denied Jesus, didn't he? With the maiden. But did he come back? He came back. Any of us can turn in some sort of temporary fashion. Some longer than others, but guess what? You'll always come back. The one who is the apostate, the antichrist, is the one who goes away and stays away. You know, Peter says it this way, and Peter, being one who denied Jesus temporarily, talks about, he says, the dog returns to its vomit. Remember when he says that? And the pig, and that's like a pig returns to the mud puddle, doesn't it? into the waller. Now, watch this. A dog vomits, and those of you who have dogs, it's early morning, but you know what dogs do after they vomit. They don't say, hey, somebody come and clean this up. They lap it up. Why do they do that? Now, in my drinking days, I vomited many times. I will admit that. But never when I vomited did I desire anything except lay down in bed and let the ceiling spin around. Yeah. And guess what? You might fall in a mud puddle, but you get out of that mud puddle. Even as a baby, you may play in mud puddles for a while, but guess what? You don't stay in a mud puddle. But what does a pig do? Man, it wallows in that mud puddle. That's its nature. You can dress a pig up in a tuxedo and take it to a banquet. As soon as it gets out, and if you take it off the leash, you know where it's going. It's going to follow its own nature. It's going to go back into the mud puddle. So we're not talking about somebody who slips, somebody who's tempted and you know, goes back into the world for a short period of time and realizes, hey, this is ridiculous. This is talking about a permanent departure from the faith. And the way God reveals the real believer versus the false believer is the real believer perseveres and the other doesn't. Now, this is pretty good news, isn't it? Because guess where you are today? You're right in this room, aren't you? You're hearing a passage of Scripture taught verse by verse. I'm not just giving you some topic and say, hey, let's talk about, you know, we're going right down a passage of Scripture. And you're feeding on the Word. That's a good sign that we are all here, and this should be a sign, this passage, for us to just hang in there and hold on and persevere in the faith. Now what he does, John does, he now describes this deceiver, or the believer rather, he describes a believer. We just saw what the deceivers were like, the Antichrist were like. Now he describes a believer. Watch this, verse 20. But you, see that? Notice now we go back to that pronoun. But you have an anointing or an unction. It simply means to be anointed. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You have a divine enablement from the Holy One to keep on keeping on. See? They did not have that divine enablement. And this enablement simply means that we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, it says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing because God was with him. So this anointing is God's presence with us, and it keeps us in the fold. And when did Jesus get this anointing? When he was baptized. Remember who came upon him? The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was anointed, and he went out in God's power, and he operated in God's power. And the Scripture says, real believers have received the Holy Spirit. He has baptized us and sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And that's why we persevere, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to define what a Christian is, a real Christian, a genuine Christian, is a person that has the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps us in the fold. God's power and his presence. It's him working in us and doing that. So we have the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look what else it says there in verse 21, or verse 20. He says this, you have an anointing from the Spirit, and you know all things. Meaning, you know the truth of the gospel. You have a divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, who keeps you in line, who guides you, protects you from error. Remember what Jesus says? I'm going to send you another comforter. He will teach you in all things, and he'll teach you the truth. And so the real believer has the Holy Spirit, and he teaches us, and he guides us, and he keeps us in line, and he protects us from error. Then look what he says, verse 21. I like this section right here. He says, I haven't written to you because you do not know the truth. He says, don't get me wrong. He said, I'm not worried about you. I believe that you're real, genuine Christians. I'm not worried about you departing. See what he says in verse 21? I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. But because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. He said, I'm not worried about you departing. I'm telling you this because you know the truth. And what I'm teaching you is going to ring true. And this is going to be an assurance to you that you're okay. So he's not so much worried that they're going to depart, but that he's trying to give them assurance. He uses the word lie there at the end of verse 21. Because you know the truth, and you know that no lie is of the truth. Lies do not come from God. Lies do not have their basis in truth. Lies come from the devil, who is the first great liar. You eat of this tree and you won't die. Lie. So, how about this? I'm a Christian, but I don't have to obey Christ. What is that? That's a lie. It's not the truth. I'm a Christian, but you don't love your fellow man. You hate Democrats? What do I say? I just threw that out for the class. I thought you would enjoy that. I'm a Christian, but I see people that are under a bridge and don't have a coat, and I got 16 in my cover. But, so what? You know, police should move them on somewhere. See, but you don't love the brethren. See, that's a lie. We're to love the brethren. I'm a Christian, but then you depart and you go into the world, like Demas, who has forsaken Paul because he loved the world. Hey, that's a lie. The truth is that believers obey, believers love, and believers abide in the truth and in Christ. Anything else is a lie. And look what he says in verse 22. Who is a liar? Well, now we're going to get to the essence of the matter. Who is a liar? Who lies like that? Here it is. He who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He that denies that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ. That person is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. When you deny Jesus, you deny the Father. No one, Jesus says, comes to the Father except through me. To deny Jesus is to deny the Father. Now, John's original audience was Jewish. These were Jews who traced their heritage in the flesh back to Abraham, and we're proud to be Abraham's children. The gospel is preached, they hear about Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, and they embrace him for a while. Okay? But then they deny Jesus and they depart from the faith. To deny Jesus is also to deny God the Father. This is why the gospel must be preached to Jews as well as Gentiles. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You know, I have a lot of Jewish friends. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. Most of my friends were Jewish. It was an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood. I had a synagogue two blocks from my house. Because of this covenant that God made with Abraham, many of these Jews thought that they were okay. When I became a believer, I began to preach the gospel to them. Because the scripture says, if you deny Jesus, you do not have the Father. And it's important that we don't assume that Jews are saved. There's a group of people who believe in a two-covenant theory, which means Jews are saved under the old covenant, Gentiles are saved under the new covenant. That's not what the scripture says. You have to come to Jesus, otherwise you deny the Father. And that's just the way it is. These people were Jews who initially said Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But now they deny him. Why are they denying him? Maybe there's persecution going on, and we know there's some persecution going on in 90 AD and 100 AD in the Roman Empire. And maybe some of their relatives are forcing them to say, you don't believe that just Jesus is the Messiah thing, do you? You know, but we don't know what it is, but these people have departed from the faith. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will what? Acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And so you have to, without Jesus, there is no relationship with the Father, regardless of who you are. Now look at this bottom line, verse 24. Therefore, in light of all this, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. That would be the gospel. Continue to walk and abide in the gospel. Allow it to, you should be reaffirming the gospel all the time. Be rethinking through the gospel. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, guess what? If you continue to walk in the gospel and it abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. That's a promise. There's a guarantee. If the gospel abides in you, that apostolic message that you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will be in the Father, you will abide in the Father and in the Son. That is an absolute guarantee. That's why I think it's important that every day we should be rehearsing in our minds the gospel. Always keep that to the forefront. Whether you ever read a scripture, a verse of scripture a day, you should be thinking about the gospel. Keep it in the forefront. When you do that, you abide in the Son and in the Father. And then look what he says in verse 25. And this is the promise. This is great, isn't it? This is the promise. Here is the guarantee that he has promised to us. What is his guarantee? Eternal life. Life that'll never end. Begins the day you put your unqualified faith in Christ, and it goes all the way into the kingdom when Christ comes back and we're raised from the dead and we're given life that will never end. That is his promise to us. And then look at verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. These things, what things? Verses 18 through 26. All of the letter of 1 John. These things, who is he writing to? These things, verse 26, I write to you. But watch what it's about. Concerning those. Do you see that? He's writing to the believers, but it's about those people who are the deceivers that are trying to pull these people away from the faith. They will be unsuccessful, but they are definitely trying. They want to take somebody along with them, basically. And then he says, but, so here's how we know it's not going to work. But the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. You don't need these people to come around and tell you this and do that and follow them, you know. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll teach you all things. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. You're not going to be taken in by these. And this is true and is not a lie. This is the truth. This is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Notice this. You might abide in him. You should hope that you abide in him. You what? Will abide in him. See, this is actually a passage of assurance. And it's showing you how to detect those who are not real believers because they've not persevered in the faith. And to realize they're going to try to grab you and take you down with them. But you don't have to worry about that. Keep that gospel in front of your eyes. You know, continue on. Keep on keeping on. Don't live in fear. Just persevere in the faith. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a genuine believer. And that's the difference between those who are not real believers and those who are. The real believer has the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I hope that this has been a eye-opener for some of us, that this has been a way we can check our own faith to see whether it's genuine. Is there something in us that draws us out of the church, draws us away from Christ, wants us to deny Christ, wants us to become universal in our theology, all-inclusive in our beliefs, as if there's no difference between any religion, or, Lord, are we walking that narrow path of obedience and love and perseverance? Lord, help us to check our own selves, and for those of us who have been going on for years and years and years, there's no reason for us ever to depart from the faith. We're grounded now. We have the Holy Spirit. We have your word. We have years of experience. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us this day. We lift up our brothers and sisters in this class who are going through a very difficult time. The pastor spoke this morning about storms and trials of life, and we think of Mark Joynes, whose lung is still struggling to inflate, and his career is on hold, and he must be confused. He's been praying. Nothing's happening. Oh, Lord, we intercede on him. We ask, Lord, that you heal his body. We lift up Julie Stevenson, this young lady who has cancer and is just facing a difficult time and has many decisions to make. Lord, guide her each step of the way. We lift up Ruby Ray, who has this lymphoma and is facing 18 weeks of chemo. Lord, strengthen her body. Give her a resolve to put one foot in front of the other. We think of Bonnie Brown, whose MRI showed she has more fractures in her back. And we think of Bonnie Lang and Anita Peterson and others who've faced more, treatments. And it's not fun. It's very difficult. You've brought them this far by faith. We've come this far by faith, leaning on your word. You've never failed us yet. We don't believe that you'll fail us in the future. Oh, Lord, help us to abide in you, and we know that you'll abide in us. In Christ's name, amen.